Galatians chapter 4. Let's read verses 12-20. Remembering that though the Spirit used the Apostle Paul, these are the very words of God, the very words of the Spirit to us. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, do indeed bless your word. We pray that the Spirit would do his great work, taking your truth and making it alive in our hearts, making us more and more like Christ and useful instruments in the Savior's hand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We want to think this morning about the people that God has put around us. The people that God has put around us. We know that in God's world there are no accidents. So if someone is in your life, then they're there because of the plan of God. He has a plan. He has a purpose in it all. So what we want to think of particularly is two categories of people that God puts into our lives. First, we want to think of those people who God has put into our lives that serve a leadership role, a shepherding role for us. Spiritual leaders, spiritual shepherds that God has put in place for us. And then secondly, we want to think of another category of people, those God might have us in a position to encourage and lead and shepherd. So those God uses to shepherd us and those he might have us to encourage and shepherd. Shepherding, that's the image that we're thinking about. It's one of the most common pictures in the Bible to give a sense of what spiritual leadership looks like. You can understand why it would be a popular one in the ancient world. It was an agricultural world. You had sheep and shepherds right around you. You would immediately realize that sheep need a shepherd. Kids, can you picture it? Can you picture a flock of sheep? They need a shepherd or multiple shepherds to guide them where they need to go, to feed them, to protect them when danger comes. In fact, this morning, kids, if you're trying to pay attention and maybe you have a piece of paper in front of you, one of the things you could do is you could draw a picture of sheep and a shepherd. Can you do that? Flock of sheep and a shepherd? Maybe that'll help you pay attention to what we're talking about. Because that's what we're going to talk about. Sheep and shepherding. Now, the Bible loves to use that image to talk about spiritual leaders. Those who within the body of Christ are called to play that role of spiritually leading, guiding, protecting, feeding. Now, of course, as we read from Psalm 23 this morning, the ultimate shepherd is God himself. Right, the Lord Jesus, who lays down his life for the sheep. He's the big shepherd, the chief shepherd. But one of the things that we see in Scripture is that God often appoints under-shepherds. So you have Jesus as the chief shepherd. But then what God often does is appoint sheep to serve as shepherds under Jesus, under his authority, doing only what he says is to be done, but instruments in Jesus' hands to help lead and guide and feed and protect his people. Now, sometimes those under-shepherds under Jesus have very official roles defined by Scripture for us. In the Old Testament world, you had kings and prophets and priests. They were shepherds of God's people. Sometimes good ones, sometimes not so good ones. In the New Testament church, you have other official positions that are laid out for us. You have pastors and elders, for example. And that gets us to our passage where you have Paul not functioning as an individual, isolated believer, but he functioning as an apostle. Here he is, appointed by Jesus, the chief shepherd himself, to play this official role among the Galatians, to shepherd them, to lead them, guide them, protect them, and teach them. So you have shepherds that have very formal official roles from Scripture. But I think what we could do as we think about applying spiritual leadership this morning is begin to think of that category a little more broadly, and think how God puts us in more informal roles in shepherding others. So think about this. Parents, you're called to be a shepherd unto your kids, right? To lead them, to guide them, protect them spiritually. Think of how a husband plays that role in his family, to his wife and his kids. Think about how Scripture calls mature believers to be an example and encouragement to those who are less mature. You could think about Sunday school teachers or Christian camp counselors, positions that God has us in, maybe some a little more official than others. He gives us an influence as a Christian friend, as a parent, to lead and guide other believers. That's kind of shepherding. Kids, you can even think of yourself. If you have younger brothers and sisters, then those younger brothers and sisters probably look to you to think, what does it look like to follow Jesus? They're going to be looking to you. Can you set a good example for what that even looks like? God puts us in positions where we can sometimes formally, sometimes more informally, be an influence upon others, be spiritual leaders, a kind of shepherding. So what we want to think about is those two aspects. One, who are the people that God has shepherding us? We want to think about it so that we can better understand what God is calling them to do, what their role is, how we can receive their work, how we can pray for them. But also think, secondly, about who are those people that God has put in my life that I'm called to encourage? How can I pray for them? How can I focus my work? What should I even be shooting for and aiming for in God's world? And to do that, we examine this passage in Galatians 4, where you see in very vivid terms Paul's passionate shepherding heart for those he's officially called to lead, the Galatian Christians. And what we want to do is look at Paul's ministry and realize that what we're doing is we're following Paul as Paul follows Christ. It's something he very explicitly tells us to do. Here's 1 Corinthians 11. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Right? So we're following Paul because he's following Jesus. We're actually going to come back to this tonight, if you're able to join us, to see how all of these aspects of shepherding that we're going to talk about in Paul, and then we're going to copy them, we're going to see is that really is all that Jesus does for us. Now, there's the foundation. All of this is Jesus' love as the chief shepherd for us. And then we're called to imitate it, as Paul does and as others do in our lives. So let's look at the Apostle Paul, following him as he follows Christ. We'll mention three things from this passage. There's more, but we'll focus on these three. First, looking at a shepherd's goal. That is, what is a true shepherd trying to achieve? What's their purpose? What are they aiming at? What are they trying to get to at the end of the day? And you see, in the midst of Paul describing his ministry with the Galatians, you see where Paul is aiming. You get some of it in verse 12 and then again in verse 19. So verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Galatians, and this gives us a good opportunity to describe the background to the whole book. And we need to remember what Paul is even speaking into here. So the church in Galatia is a church that Paul himself started. He came there on one of his early missionary journeys. He came primarily to a Gentile audience. He preached Jesus to them. They turned from their pagan idols. They turned to Christ. A church, a group of churches was started in the province of Galatia. Since that founding of the church, a couple years have elapsed. In the meantime, Paul has traveled elsewhere, and in Paul's absence, false teachers have come in. They're primarily Jewish, We often refer to them as the Judaizers, but it's not their Jewishness that's the problem. There's many good Jewish Christians. The problem is what they're doing with the message of Jesus. They're saying to these newly converted Gentile Christians, okay, if you want to be real Christians, real genuine first-class sons of God, then here's what you need. You need Jesus and His work for you, but you also need something else. You also need to be keeping the Old Testament law. You also need to put on a Jewish identity, be circumcised. You need to follow the dietary laws. You need to follow the Old Testament calendar. You need to be doing these things. You need Jesus plus. Oh, sure, Jesus did some of the work, but you also have to contribute. You also have to pay some of your way, they're saying to the Galatians. And the Galatians are tempted to do it. They're tempted to go back. And Paul says, no. With his letter to the Galatians, he says, no, don't you realize if you go that direction, you're giving up Jesus. Because the message of the gospel is that Jesus paid it all. You don't need to add to it. There is nothing for you to contribute. In fact, if you try to contribute, oh, God will be impressed with me if I pay a little bit of my own way. I pay half the fare. You actually lose everything. You lose Jesus. In fact, you go back to slavery and bondage, he said to the Galatians. Or as he kind of summarizes it here, become as I am. Become as I am. Paul, remember, has made this journey himself. Paul was one who used to look to the Old Testament law as, here is something that I have that's a little bit impressive. He calls it a righteousness from the law. He fleshes this out in Philippians 3 as he lists all these different things that, according to the law, look kind of impressive. Or at least Paul thought they did. Privileges, ways of righteousness, acts that he has done. He makes a whole list and then he gets to the conclusion, yeah, I consider all that trash. I had to make a change. I had to get rid of that list as something that's impressive for me. In order to gain the righteousness that comes by faith. Here's how he puts it. He says, I consider it all garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul said, all those privileges, all that law-keeping that I thought it looked good, I had to get rid of it. And now Paul says to the Galatian Christians, you got to become as I am, which is not looking to those Old Testament laws, which in and of themselves are not bad, but you can't look to them as a righteousness from the law. I had to get rid of it. Become as I am. And as he says, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Because Paul, when he went to the Galatian Christians, he came not as one who was taking pride in his own Jewish identity, in his law-keeping, in his circumcision. He came, as it were, acting more like a Gentile, not keeping the dietary laws, not keeping the kosher codes, not insisting on circumcision. He became as a Gentile to win the Gentiles. He says, I became like you. Now you become like me. See, what they're tempted to do is they're tempted to say, oh, I got to go back and follow all these codes in order to be right with God. Paul says, no. Become as I am. A freed child of God simply through faith in Christ. So you see where Paul is thinking throughout this letter, and you get the short summary here. His shepherding goal for them, that they would be clinging to Christ and Christ alone. That their hope above everything else would be in Jesus. That they would be confident children of God, trusting in Jesus alone. There's his goal. There's his passion for them. Anything less, and Paul gets upset. He gets passionate. He wants them to know Christ and Christ alone and be freed in him. Or you could put it a slightly different way, or another way to put his goal shows up in verse 19. Spending a little more time here because this is the foundation of shepherding. What are we shooting for? Here's another aspect of Paul's goal that comes out. As he says, verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. formed. It's actually the language you would use to describe the growth of a child within the womb, which seems to be Paul taking the metaphor he's used and kind of changing it up from a couple different angles. In the first part of the verse, he talks about him as the mother and the Galatians as the child. And now he kind of switches it around. Christ is formed in you. Christ is, as it were, the child that's being fashioned and formed within the Galatians. And you can see what he's getting at. There is the work of God. What is the work of God in salvation? It's to form Christ in us. In the same way that an embryo, a little child, within the womb of its mother is fashioned and developed and growing and thriving unto maturity. So that's what the gospel does with those who truly know it, those that God is truly working in. Christ, His power, His life, His presence, implanted within the believer spiritually. And like a child in the womb, the goal is that life of Christ grows, develops, thrives, not staying immature like a child in the womb, but unto maturity, unto fullness of life. And Paul says, that's my goal. And I'm going to be laboring and anxious until Christ is formed in you. There is his goal. He wants to see God's work in these Galatians, Christ formed in them, growing, thriving, maturing in their very lives. And there, you put that together, you see this is what shepherding goal is all about. This is what true spiritual shepherding should go after. This is what Christ does for us. He's the chief shepherd. And if we have any kind of shepherding role here under Jesus, this has to be our goal as well. If the pastor and the elders of Emmanuel are doing their job, then what we're shooting for is not just having a happy little church in a nice little building where we do a few fun things together, but our goal is, above everything, that Christ might be formed in you, in you, in you, in you, and in you together as a group. That the life of Christ, the presence of Christ might be in us in a growing, developing, thriving, maturing way. That's our passion. That's our goal. That motivates us. That helps to make every decision. There's the ultimate goal. And you could pray for us that would be our heart and our only passion. But as you think about your role as a parent, as a grandparent, as a Sunday school teacher, even an older sibling, what's your goal for those God gives you a degree of leadership towards? What are you aiming towards? What are you longing for? Practically speaking, what are you working for? And I get the temptation, because I fall into it as well, the temptation to just get fixated in the midst of the mess of life, to get fixated on survival. Right? So practically speaking, there's this voice in our heads, let's just make it through. Let's just kind of keep everybody alive and relatively happy and safe, and let's just make it through. Let's just survive. I get it. But here's where we remind ourselves, what if God actually has something better planned? Not only for me, but for those God calls me to play a leadership role with. What if he's got a bigger goal than just surviving? It's better. And this is what the chief shepherd is working toward and has worked and through his spirit continues to work. It's not just surviving, but those I care about and love, that Christ might be formed in them. That they might know the freedom of children of God as a free gift. That Christ might be growing and developing. And that there is the goal. There, we fix our eyes on that. If that's what we need to be aiming for and shooting for, well, that changes things. It changes how we think. It changes how we pray. It changes how we use those little moments of life that can easily slip by. It changes how we face hardships until Christ is formed in you. There's the shepherd's goal. Again, spending more time there because there's the foundation. But some other aspects that come out in our passage that I think are helpful and encouraging. A second one is a shepherd's weakness. shepherd's weakness. Paul moves verses 13 to 15, and here he reflects back on his past relationship with the Galatians. He's going to go back to how he first came to them and how they received his message, in part because he's going to contrast it with how they're treating him now, calling them back to a different way of things. But one of the aspects he chooses to highlight, which might seem strange to us, is that he first preached the gospel to them in the midst of great weakness. Notice how he describes it, verse 13. "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me." Preached to you because of a bodily ailment. Now, there's all sorts of discussion among scholars. What is this bodily ailment? Some think perhaps since Paul has just, before he got to the Galatian region, he came right out of the mosquito coast of the Mediterranean. Perhaps he picked up malaria, and so he gets there and he's just weak, and that's what he's talking about. He has malaria. Maybe. Some think what Paul is suffering from here is a debilitating eye disease. And that's why the Galatians talk about, well, we would gouge out our own eyes and give one to you, Paul. And that's why Paul talks at the end of Galatians about he writes his greeting in his own hand in large letters. Why? Because he's got an eye problem. Could be. It very well could be that the bodily ailment he talks about here is the same that he describes in 2 Corinthians as the thorn in the flesh. Do you remember that passage? There Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he has, that three times he asks God to take away, and God says no. Very well could be the same bodily ailment. There's a lot we don't know about the specifics. The Galatians knew, though, and so Paul can just quickly refer to it, but we get the gist. Here was Paul coming to them in the midst of great bodily weakness, a weakness that at first glance looks like it would be a hindrance to the gospel. Paul says, it was a great burden to you. Somehow it was either so unattractive or just the charge of the responsibility of caring for Paul. It was a burden. Now, in the ancient world, sickness was not viewed on with a lot of mercy. If you were sick, it was either because of demonic work or a rejection by God. It was not viewed as a very happy thing. So this bodily weakness, at first glance, you think, this is going to hold everything back. Now, this is a disaster for the gospel. This is a disaster for Paul's shepherding work. Perhaps you can relate to that. You think about the spiritual leadership roles that God has you in. And perhaps you're tempted to say, yeah, I would love to be good at that, but I can't, and here's why. And you're tempted to point to some weakness in your life. You're tempted to say, you know, this holds me back. This makes it hard. God could never really use me like he uses so-and-so. He could never really use me because I have this. Maybe it's some bodily condition. Maybe it's a health issue that you have. Maybe it's some circumstance in your life, right, where you're tempted to say, I'm too old. I'm not mature enough. I don't have the wisdom I'm too young. I don't have the wisdom. I'm too old. I don't have the energy. I didn't grow up in the church, and so I don't know my Bible really well, or I don't have the same gifts as so-and-so has or that person has, and, you know, I have this challenge in my life right now, and I can't do it. It's too hard. You're tempted to point to something, some aspect of weakness, and say, God can't use me. He won't use me. This makes it near impossible because of this weakness. There's the temptation. Weakness is holding back the gospel, is holding back our shepherding work. But then you look at how God Paul talks here about the weakness in his own life. Far from holding back the gospel, God actually uses it to advance it. Far from actually holding back his shepherding work, God uses it to advance it. Look at what he says. He says, first of all, that this weakness was actually the reason why he ended up preaching the gospel to them in the first place. Look at verse 13. "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." It was because of the bodily ailment, that he preached the gospel to them. Now again, there's a whole lot of details that he doesn't fill in. What exactly did that look like? Well, we don't know. Some reason, this ailment, whatever it was, kept Paul there. Right? Maybe he intended to go faster through the region. He had to slow down because of this bodily weakness. We don't know. But for whatever reason, this was part of what God used to make sure the gospel got to them. It's because of it. Not in spite of it, but actually because of it. And the very things that you would think would hinder the message, would make it unattractive. Oh, it's burdensome. Here's on his audience. And Paul says, actually, it produced great fruit. The Galatians weren't turned off by Paul's weakness. Instead, they were filled with compassion. They received the message, not thinking about the messenger, but thinking through the messenger to Jesus himself. They were willing to do whatever it took to help Paul. What you have here is a real powerful example of what he talks about in 2 Corinthians when he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And there he says, remember Paul saying, take this from me, take this from me. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the exact opposite of the way we're tempted to view it. We're tempted to think, wow, this weakness is what's holding everything back. Lord, if you just took it away, not that it's wrong to pray, Lord, take it away. You can pray for the Lord to take it away. You should pray. But God might say no, as he did to Paul. And if he does say no, you can be confident that the reason he says no is not to hinder work through you, but actually to advance it. Why? Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. So that very thing in your life that you're tempted to say, you know, this is holding me back from encouraging my kids, from ministering here. I could do better if only this weren't here. That very thing might just be the very thing that God uses to actually advance the work. Enhance God's glory, God's power. The very thing we're thinking, oh, this is a disaster, might be the very thing that God uses. Not because it's good in and of itself, but because God loves to shine forth his power in the midst of weakness. Let that encourage you. Let that strengthen your prayers. Let it encourage you to take that aspect of weakness and say, okay, Lord, ask him to take it away. Absolutely. But Lord, if you say no, I just give it to you. Just give it to you. Use it. And then stand back and watch what he does. And don't be surprised if he uses that very thing to actually advance the work, as he did with Paul. Finally, we want to talk about a shepherd's passion and anguish. Paul recalls the very loving reception that he had from the Galatians, and then he asks them, what happened? What happened? Verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Right? Paul's message hasn't changed. But now, all of a sudden, they went from receiving him as someone they're willing to help in the midst of weakness. Now they're viewing Paul as an enemy. And you get, in the midst of this, Paul's heartbreak. Paul's emotional passion and anguish for them. Paul isn't just a professional who's called in to do a job, and he comes in and, that isn't working. We'll just close that branch and move on. Paul's passionate and heartbroken and anguish over them. In part, this passion comes out in contrast to the false teachers who have come in, the false shepherds. Now, we read about them in verse 17 as he talks about these false teachers. They come in, and they feign love. They pretend a kind of commitment. They make much of the Galatians. But what's their ultimate goal? It's not to actually serve God's glory. It's not to actually serve the message. They're flattering the Galatians to be built up themselves, so that the Galatians will make much of them. It's self-serving. It's an ego trip. It's a cult of personality. They're trying to flatter in order to become great themselves. And that's a powerful trap for shepherds. And I know many of you have seen that, sadly, that shepherds who get into the work of shepherding, and either they start or end up descending down into this pit of doing the labor for themselves, to make their own name great, for their own glory. We need to watch out for false shepherds like that. When we encounter them, run from them. And of course, pray that God keeps us from that kind of pride. But Paul's passion and Paul's love is markedly different. Right? He's not out to make a name for himself. What does he say? He wants to see Christ formed in them. Right? Not a trophy for Paul's greatness, but Christ formed in them. He's obsessed with Christ's own glory, not his own. And you want to especially notice the passion with which Paul speaks, the anguish even. He uses that word, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And then he goes on in verse 20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Here's Paul. He's not indifferent. He's not this kind of cold professional. So I'm perplexed in the midst of your struggle. He says, 19, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Have you been in that labor and delivery room? That's no joke. I was just a bystander. That's serious stuff. And Paul says, yeah, that's what it's like to be a shepherd. That's the kind of difficulty, labor, heartache that comes with it. And he says, it's not the first time, right? Because he says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Right? This business of personal ministry, this business of investing and building others up and encouraging and leading, it's not something you do casually. It's not something you do as kind of a cold professional or a hobbyist that you kind of tinker and then you kind of go about your way. What this gives us a picture of, that if we're going to be doing this, it involves getting so close to those people that we love, so invested in time, in energy, in heart, that there is the real possibility that our hearts get broken in the process. That we go through anguish and heartache. And it hurts. That means get invested. But it also means for those of you, and I know this is so many of us, you're already invested. What this means is encouraging, it means you're not crazy. Right? So if you're right there in the trenches and it feels as if someone you're trying to pray for and encourage and, you know, if you feel the heartache and you feel like you feel like it's anguish, it means you're not crazy. You might be tempted to think, well, maybe it means because I'm doing something wrong. No, it probably means you're doing something right. Because that's what this looks like. That's a shepherd's heart. That's a shepherd's passion. It's risky and painful at times. And as we'll see tonight, that's Jesus' own heart for his sheep. Right? Go back to Jesus as we put it all together. You have this gloriously high calling of shepherding. And it's glorious because it comes from Jesus himself, right? This is the shepherd's work in us as sheep, right? That he loves us, not from afar, but up close, with his whole heart and passion, his care for us, his goal for us, not something trivial that we would just get by, but his goal that we would thrive and be transformed, right? Even working through his own weakness. And what we're called to do is follow in his footsteps, even as Christ, or even as Paul follows in Christ's footsteps. And so we think about those relationships that we're in. In part, we think about those who might play an under-shepherding role for us. We think about those God has put to help us and encourage us and lead us and protect us. Hopefully this gives us a better understanding of what their goal is, what their work is about. It helps us pray for them. But also, I hope it gets us thinking about those that we're called to encourage and lead and pray for. Maybe in a formal way, as an elder or a parent, or maybe just a more informal, mature believer. Think about those relationships and then think about the work of Jesus for us. Ask God to give you His heart, right? His goal that's above your own glory, His passion that you trust in, even God to use your weaknesses for His glory. That passion that has you getting up close and seeing God work again, all for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your great power to be at work in us. We're thankful for Jesus and His great love, even for us, His sheep. Lord, help us to live that out in our own lives, to imitate it, and to see, Lord, the fruit of it. Lord, unto the transforming of your people and the glory of the Savior, the Good Shepherd Himself. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Our final hymn, 644.